Good morning and welcome. First Sunday in October, and you're all very welcome this morning. We are looking at for a few weeks what it means to be the church in the church life and all the different focus that we should have in the church. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at being devoted to the apostles' teaching this morning, and mainly the main topic of this morning is preaching the word. Well, the spoken word is a powerful tool. The spoken word can bring joy and excitement, fear and dread. It can cause anticipation of more words and fear of the next words. Words can excite a crowd or an angry mob. Words can bring people together and pit people against each other or mobilize a movement, good or bad. I mean, two of the most charismatic speakers in the last 100 years could energize people. Hitler brainwashed the masses in Germany through his public speeches and his charismatic personality, inciting them to war and believing in his false ideals, while Martin Luther King Jr. cried out for peace and an end to racial injustice. The words from a doctor can cause a wide range of emotions, from hearing congratulations, it's a girl, to I'm sorry, there was nothing more we could do. Yet there is no other word that can change a life than the word of God. We do not audibly hear God's word like Adam and Eve when they walked in the garden with God, or Abram being called by God to go to an unknown land, or Moses hearing God's voice out on the mountain and witnessing the Lord's glory at the burning bush. While we don't have those events in our life, while we don't hear God's voice with our ears, we do hear Him with our hearts as we read the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, in discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." It is the word of the Lord that we preach and nothing else. For the non-believers to know God's truth, we must share that truth through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Preaching is the priority activity of the church. Without it, we are just a club that meets on a weekly basis. These are a couple of quotes from Charles Spurgeon on preaching. He said, "My brethren, if we are to see the Church of God really restored to her pristine glory, we must have back this plain, simple gospel preaching. I do believe that the hiding of the cross beneath the veil of fine language and learned dissertation is half the cause of the spiritual destitution of our country. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I would sooner say these few words and then cease my testimony than utter the most splendid oration. This must be the hammer that we bring down upon the anvil of the human heart again and again and again. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. God forbid that we should know anything among men save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Never was man blamed in heaven for preaching Christ too much. Preach you Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ and nothing else but Christ." And that is our focus this morning: the importance of preaching the Word of God. So let me read a couple of passages. First, I'll read from Acts 2:42, just as the reminder. We looked at, we've done an overview, and we talked about missions, and now we're going to the next 4 weeks be based on this one verse in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at several bits of scripture this morning, but this will maybe be the main one. It's 1 Corinthians 18, verse 1, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The questions for this morning are, what does devoted to the apostles' teaching mean, and what is the importance of preaching? In Acts 2:42, we see four essentials in the life of the church, the first being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, a reminder of what devoted means is, this is a new way of life. You are committed to something. As a pastor in California said, they just didn't listen and walk away saying, good talk. Devoted means that they rearranged their lives to adhere to what the apostles taught. See, the disciples, they were devoted to Jesus for 3 years, traveling with him for 3 years, and then they committed the rest of their lives to the cause, to the way, to preaching the gospel. They were committed to follow Christ, and now it is the church to carry on that devotion. We don't just meet on Sunday morning and Wednesday night to hear a sermon and study the Bible. We are devoted to a lifetime of studying God's Word together as a church and listening to sermons with a mindset that this is the very Word of God, and it must and it will change my heart. You know, when Chris Moore from Colorado visited in March and April, and he preached here. When he preaches, he asks his church to stand as he reads the scripture, and he always says, and this is the very Word of God. And it is a reminder that no matter where we are in scripture, because all scripture is edifies, it is the very Word of God. So devotion to something means we have a reverence for it. We hold it with high esteem. God's Word is the most important and tangible item that we have, because we can hold it in our hands, and we can have it in our phones, and we can listen to it online. So as a church, we are devoted and committed to the teaching and the preaching of the Bible. Now notice that the phrase is apostles' teaching. It is plural, not singular. All of the apostles had trained under Jesus and witnessed his ministry. Death, his ministry is death, burial, and resurrection. That is the definition of an apostle. All were trained to share the gospel, to preach, and to teach. Now, we don't have examples of all the disciples, but we have sermons and writings from Peter and Matthew and John and James, Jesus' half-brother, who in 1 Corinthians says that Jesus appeared to James after appearing to the disciples. Now, Paul was not in the picture at the time of Acts 2:42. He was on the wrong team at that time. But he would later be considered one of the apostles, and we have many of his letters to the churches and individuals. So what did the apostles teach? What did they preach? Well, Peter preached the first sermons, and he gave testimony that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, in his first sermon, which is in Acts 2, he said, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter proclaimed the truth without apology. And in Matthew's gospel, proclaimed that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. And there's at least 20 specific prophecies mentioned in the gospel of Matthew, and many more that are inferred. John's gospel and his three letters show how Jesus relates to all people through a variety of metaphors. Jesus is the Word. He is described as the Word, the Light. He is life. And then Jesus himself, John records that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The famous I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the vine. And then James' letter was all about what it means to be a Christian on a day-to-day basis. It is a letter of practical lessons to live a Christian life in a pagan world. And then Paul's letters to the churches and individuals, which Peter references in his first letter, were to help guide the church through the struggles they had. Struggles that still occur today, whether it be problems in church unity, theology, sexual sins, pride, false teaching, and many more. All these teachings of the apostles were based on Scripture, and the church was to be devoted to these teachings, meaning they were to be devoted to the preaching and study of the Bible. As one pastor said, the proclamation of God's Word is to be the center of our worship. So what is preaching? Well, preaching is the instruction and explanation of God's Word so that we can apply it to our lives. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to public reading, preaching, and teaching the Scriptures. God's Word will affect people. When you hear Bible teaching, the first question you need to ask yourself is, how does this apply to me? Where do I fit in this? How does this Bible study encourage me or challenge me? Or does it call me to repentance? One pastor explained what preaching meant to him and said the job of preaching is to bring the apostles' teaching to the people clearly and accurately enough so that they know what they are to be devoted to. And that takes time, both in a single message and over weeks and months and years of being a faithful preacher of the apostles' teaching. During Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas were in Thessalonica, preaching in the synagogue. And it says in Acts 17, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so over a three weeks period, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Jews, and not a few of the leading women, but devout Greeks, excuse me, and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, of the local mob, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Notice this. The power of God's word moves the hearts of the people. Some people responded positively. They joined. They became Christians. And some responded negatively. These men have turned the world upside down. They wanted to drag them out to a crazy mob. Some positively, some negatively, but everyone must respond. Even more so is the devotion of Paul and Silas to preach, no matter the situation, no matter how volatile it got. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor and a political prisoner, enduring 14 years of torture in a communist prison. He was devoted to preaching the gospel despite the warnings of torture. He said, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." Many years ago, a pastor friend in Brazil was going into a village to preach. The local priest heard this was going to happen, and he hired 12 men, gave them rifles, and told them to kill the preacher if he started preaching. Well, my friend had another pastor friend with him, and they went to this village to preach. And they had a service for several nights. They were there for several days, and they preached every day. And these men were there every service, listening to the preaching of God's word. They returned to the priest, and they threw the guns down at his feet, saying that the power of God's word was greater than the power in the guns, and they would not harm the man. And all 12 became Christians. As we read from 1 Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Bible is folly to the world because they want to know nothing about God. They ridicule and despise that which they know nothing about. They reject the truth without trying to understand the truth. Their hearts are hardened to God's truth because of their arrogance and pride. The Jews wanted signs and miracles, yet Jesus gave them signs and miracles, and they still refused and crucified him. The Greeks, which means the non-Jewish pagan world, the Gentiles, wanted wisdom. They wanted worldly wisdom, yet God's wisdom is far superior, and they reject it. As Paul wrote, "The foolishness of God is far wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, as a church that is devoted to the teaching of the apostles, then we also must beware of the false teaching. If you know the truth, then it is easier to recognize a lie. People who are trained to recognize counterfeit currency will study the real currency notes. They commit every detail to memory so that they easily notice a forgery. If we are devoted and committed to the preaching and teaching of God's word, then it is easier for us to notice false teaching and not be swayed by such teaching. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." In Jude, the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus, Jude also warned about false teachers, saying, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So be wary of who you listen to online and on YouTube. If they rarely mention the Bible or they use their own ideas, they're perverting the gospel. There are many who claim to be preachers, but they're the wolves in sheep's clothing. They preach their own wisdom and their own ideals. They twist God's word for their own profit. Twice in 2 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy. First he said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So beware of someone who believes more in themselves than they do in Christ. And again in 2 Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Both of those warnings are to be wary and alert of false teaching, and also not to be a false teacher. Don't preach what the people want to hear, but preach the word. As Spurgeon said over and over, preach Christ only. Now, what makes up a good sermon? Is there a certain formula? Well, I mean, everybody's got their own ideas as far as how to put the sermon together. These are guidelines that I try to follow, and these are not all inclusive, and some preachers have different guidelines, but I use them just because they're biblical. If I'm using Jesus, Paul, and Peter as my examples for preaching, then I'm in good company. I don't try to emulate anyone. Everyone has their own style because everyone has their own unique personality. I prefer to preach through a book of the Bible because my next sermon is already laid out for me. I know what's coming next. It's the next portion of Scripture. But topical sermons are good too, which is what I'm doing at the moment. Still trying to do verse by verse, but it's not quite the same. So it's more topical, talking about the life of the church. But we'll go back to Romans after Christmas. So I'll get back into the going through a book of the Bible, which I enjoy. And as I read and study the scriptures for the next sermon, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is guiding me to understand the text. The Holy Spirit's guiding me as I formulate the sermon. I mean, I do have a framework that I usually work within, you know, an introduction, 3 to 4 main points, an application, which Paul used all the time. Peter used that somewhat. Basically, this is what it says, this is what it means, and what do we do about it? But that's the structure of the sermon. That's not the focus of the sermon. And I believe that every sermon, no matter the topic or text, should include most of the following items. I mean, these are the basics that we should be preaching. And if we stray from these things, then there's a problem. The first is that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel we preach. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul preached about Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and that everything was in accordance with the scriptures, not in accordance with his own philosophy or the traditions of man, but with the scriptures. And why do we preach only the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, again, Paul said it best in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is powerful. It is for everyone who believes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. Repent of your sins and you are forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice for sin. So we preach Christ. And we preach about the triune God. We preach a Trinitarian view of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now true, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, yet the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout the Bible. And I can do several sermons on that, but Jesus spoke of himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in John 14. And he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," and that's a capital H, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So in those three verses, Jesus is talking about God the Father, talking about himself, God the Son, and the future blessing that they will have once he ascends into, Jesus ascends into heaven, is the, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is sent by God to all those who believe. And that is what we preach. And if there's any other view of this, then it is wrong. It is not biblical. And then we preach about sin. We cannot preach that everything is good. We dare not preach that you can live your own good life without revealing the sin we all have in our lives. If we do not preach about sin, then we are ignoring what Jesus did for us on the cross. You can say, "I don't do bad sins. I'm not a bad person. I don't steal, I don't cheat, murder, or commit adultery." Well, then look at it this way. Let's say that you only do three sins a day. Now, that doesn't seem so bad, right? A sin of commission. Let's say you do one sin of commission, which is doing something you shouldn't do, and a sin of omission, when it's not doing something you should do, and then say just something else, a little lie or that doesn't hurt anyone. If you stand in front of the judge, which is going to be Jesus, and he asks you about your sins, you say, "Well, I'm a good person. I only had like three sins a day." But then that's 21 sins a week, and that's 7,665 sins a year, and nearly 80,000 sins in a decade, and over 500,000 sins in an average lifetime. That's a problem. Because one sin is a problem. The one sin was Adam's sin in the garden, and every human has inherited that sin. So if we're devoted to the preaching and teaching of the apostles, then we are devoted to preaching and teaching of sin and the answer to that sin, which is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The answer is Jesus. The free gift given to us by God the Father is his only begotten Son, Jesus. And then the fourth thing, another thing, a guideline for preaching is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. There is only one way in which man can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. Grace alone means that this is a gift from God the Father. We cannot do anything to deserve it or earn it. There is no amount of money that can buy our salvation. There is no amount of penance that we can do to earn salvation. That is not scriptural. It is a false teaching. The only gift is a free gift. And if you have to do something for a free gift, then it's not free, is it? John 3:16 starts out with, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave the only gift worth giving. And we receive this gift through our faith alone. That means that we set aside our ideas of trying to do good works for our salvation, because we cannot. We must have faith and believe in the free gift. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. We must have faith that God does love us just as he said he does. It is faith and nothing added to that faith. The grace alone through our faith alone must only be in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Nothing was added to it, so that no one may boast." I mean, if we helped God by doing something on our own to earn our salvation, then we would be boasting about it and writing books about it and having TV shows about it. Look at what I did. If you do these same 7 steps as I did, you too can have eternal life. No, the only boasting is that through faith I accepted the free gift of eternal life from God the Father, and that gift was Jesus Christ. By faith I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, paying the penalty for my sins so that I can live eternally with him. That is what we preach. Did I do anything in there other than have faith? Christ did it all. Anything less or anything added to it is a false teaching. And the last item that I have listed here, now, as I said, there are more, but I think that these are the most important ones, but it's the need for repentance, preaching for the need for repentance. Preaching about sin is not popular. People don't like to think that they are sinful. Preaching repentance is even less popular because it presumes that you have sins that need to be forgiven. And repentance is being humble, recognizing and acknowledging your sin and asking God to forgive you. And that's hard for people to say, "I'm wrong." In the old TV show from the 1970s, Happy Days, the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli, Fonzie, did not like to admit that he was wrong. He couldn't say the word. He would stammer and stutter, trying to say wrong. Repentance is required for restoration. Paul tells us that man is at enmity, or at odds, or against God, until man admits his sins and humbles himself to ask for forgiveness and restoration. Look at what Jesus said in Luke. In Luke 5, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself," which means to repent of his sins, "deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And in Luke 13, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So was repentance important to Jesus? Yes, that is what he preached. In Mark 1, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repentance is the key for every person, because repentance requires humility. A proud and arrogant person will never repent because they don't believe they sin, and they do not want to humble themselves before God. They do not want to acknowledge God. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. See, these things are what we preach, why we preach, and why we must be committed to preaching as a church. If we are not devoted and committed to the teaching and preaching of Scripture, then nothing else can be done. This is just a social club. The church must be more than a social club. When the word is preached, everyone is involved. Let me close with how we can devote ourselves as a church body to the preaching of God's word, because at first it's the preacher brings the word to the whole church, so that's the main thing, the preaching. And then as a congregation, everyone responds by taking God's word into their hearts and mouths through singing and praying and encouraging each other and edifying each other through the word. And then you teach that the word to others and to the next generation. I mean, you know, it's iron sharpens iron when you're together with someone and talking about Scripture. You learn from each other. Every member of the church has been called to be a student of the Bible and to be a teacher of the Bible in some capacity. If you have children or grandchildren, nieces and nephews, you have the next generation of the church to train up in the wisdom and knowledge of God. Biblical training starts in the home and in the family. This also includes encouraging each other when you're together with in each other's homes and at the coffee shop or walking in the park, by sharing Scripture with each other, discussing Scripture, and praying together. And this includes sharing the gospel with the lost, those who are perishing. If they do not hear the gospel from you, who will tell them? You may be the only messenger with the gospel they ever meet. Who's the best preacher for a church? Someone who speaks well, someone who has several seminary degrees, someone who has a charismatic personality? Really, it's none of that. The best preacher for any church is someone who is faithful to God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Being faithful to God's word, then I ask, how do you respond to God this morning? Are you devoted to the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures? Are you committed to the authority of God's word? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you need to accept the free gift of salvation found only through Jesus Christ? I pray you do so today, and then talk to me about that. Or if you desire to make Grace Baptist Church your church home and want to be a committed member of the church, come talk to me about that. Or if you have become a follower of Christ and want to be baptized, come and talk to me about that as well. Let's pray.